yeah. The
The Millennial Kingdom, we talked about that last week. So, today we're going to talk about, honestly, as I've studied for this, this has been one of the most fascinating things I have read in the Bible in a really, really long time. And I was reading through this book, The Way to Glory by C.S. Lewis, studying for it. How many of you guys have read this? Have you read this? It's really... Basically, if you read it, you have to think. You can't just, like, it's not like, you know, I don't know. It's not like Sherlock Holmes or something like that. It's, like, pretty intense. But if you think about it, it's really profound. Anyway, he says one quote that I think is really relevant to this whole series. You know, maybe we talked about this a little bit before. Why do people not talk about end times? It's because it's confusing, right? Controversial. The Bible seems not totally clear about it. It doesn't make sense to us, right? Well, there's this quote he has in here that I thought was really interesting. It says this, if our religion is something objective, that means if what we believe, our religion is true, it's just true. It doesn't matter, it's not subjective, right? Then we must never avert our eyes from those elements in it which seem puzzling or repellent. It will be precisely the puzzling or repellent which conceals what we do not yet know and need to know. So what C.S. Lewis is saying there is, I know, like he's saying it in a beautiful way, it's a little tough to figure out. What he's saying is, if Christianity is true, then we need to dive in and seek out the truth of it. Even the things that don't really appeal to us, or the things that maybe even seem unappealing to us. Because those things are perhaps some of the most profound. Often the things that are most profound are things that we wouldn't naturally jump into. Have you guys ever had that? Like something that you're like, oh, no. I remember when I was in college, one of my required courses was political theory. And I was like, political theory? That sounds like the most boring class ever, right? It ended up being my favorite class of my entire time in college. It was an amazing, amazing course. But it's one of those things on the front of like, oh. And I honestly felt that way about end times too, until we started studying it. And as we've been studying it, I've been like, wow, this is so fascinating. So today we're going to talk about the resurrection. And to start out, I want to show you a picture here. So could you put this up? Hugh thought this was like some sort of cut on a finger, a nasty finger or something. But this is not. This is a seed. A seed right here. This is a seed of a sequoia tree. Sequoia trees grow in the southwestern part of America where Nathan Blaine is from. And this is the seed. You guys see how small it is? So imagine on a little fingertip. This is how small the seed is. The seed is like, you can barely see it with your eye. It's like tiny, tiny, tiny.
Yeah.
Tiny, tiny seed. Now go to the next slide. This is what they look like when they grow up. These actually, believe it or not, are the largest living organism.
What is that?
Mankind knows of.
What is that?
This is a sequoia tree. They're bigger than blue whales. They're bigger than anything, any living organism that we know about. Any other plant, any other animal, any living organism that we know of, this is the biggest thing in the world. It's a sequoia tree. They grow in the South of America. They're huge. Actually, redwoods, which are similar but not exactly the same, redwoods are a little smaller. When I was young, we drove down there, and they have this place where they've cut a hole in the bottom of it, and you can drive your car through the tree. So we actually drove the red van I grew up in, 1987. What was it? 1987 Safari, GMC Safari. We drove it through a tree. Not like through, like they cut a hole and we drove through. That's how big these are. Go to the next slide. This gives you a little bit of a picture. This is one of the biggest sequoia trees called the Great Sherman or Grand Sherman. You know this tree? No, it's called the General. That's what it's called. It's this huge sequoia tree, one of the biggest in the world. These are all scientists studying it. But do you see how big it is? It's just like mind-blowingly massive and big. Now, I want you to imagine with me that I am a little seed, okay? Got that? I'm like that little seed. So you go back to this side right here.
Well, you're more small.
This guy right here, this little seed, okay? Let's say I'm a little seed and you're a little seed, okay? We're all like these little seeds going right around. let's say someone described to me what it meant to be a sequoia tree and said, someday you're going to like, you know, something's going to like bury you down the ground, you're not going to see anything, you feel you can't breathe, and you're going to die. Then you're going to come back, and when you come back, you're going to have like, you're going to be massive.
Really?
Yeah, like as big as a cat. No, massive, right? Yeah, and you're going to have bark. What's bark? Well, and you're going to have like rings on the inside. What's ring? You're going to have branches. What are branches? Right? And you're like, and you know those birds? Oh yeah, I'm freaked out about birds. They ate my cousin, right? Yeah, you're going to have like hundreds of them living in your branches.
What?
You know, like, you know what I'm saying? Like trying to describe a sequoia tree to a little seed wouldn't really work. Does that make sense? And so honestly, that's what we're trying to do today, is we're talking about the resurrection and who we will be. We're going to get to this in a moment, but 1 Corinthians 15 actually gives this exact example. It says, our lives now are like seeds, and when we die, we are going to be resurrected into a new body, a new form of life, but it's a resurrection, and it's different. And really, even if God were able to, did explain it to us, we wouldn't really get it, because it's altogether different. It's altogether a new experience. I mean, like, you know, and the truth is, like, if this seed, it's still the seed. It's not like the seed, like, poof, it's gone and something else takes the place, right? But the seed, as it dies, it comes into a giant sequoia tree. And that's the miracle that God's going to do with each of us. God, this is really radical belief that Christians believe, and we're going to get to this where in Scripture says this, but let me just say this plainly and clearly. The Bible very clearly teaches that every person who has lived will come back to life again. Not figuratively, not like a ghost, like, you know, but like physically are going to be raised to life again. Is that weird? I find that really weird when I think about it, but like literally when you die, that's not the end. Like, not even the end for you on this earth, because you will rise again on this earth. And then when we rise again, we will be judged. And those who are in Christ will receive a new body and eternally and go to heaven. And those who have not accepted Christ will pay for their sins in hell. But every single person who's ever lived is going to rise again. It's a really crazy thing that the Bible teaches, you know, like, you know, people think Christianity, they think, oh yeah, Christianity, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Oh, Christianity, like, love your brother, do good for the poor. Christianity, you think you're dead, but you're not, right? Like, it's one of those things we don't talk about because it's just really weird. But it's actually true. It's actually true. We will rise again. In fact, the Bible says, just as Jesus rose again, we're going to rise. Okay, we're going to get to all of this in a little bit. I'm kind of getting myself ahead of myself. So anyway, so I've been studying this, and it's really, like, blowing my brain, honestly. You can take that picture down. We can jump to it. But although it's blowing my brain, and that feels really weird, there's a part of it that's kind of, like, makes sense. And what I mean by that is, we see all the time these little snippets of, like, mankind wanting to be immortal, right? Like, I just watched Big Hero Hero 6 this last week.
What?
Yeah. Big Hero 6, I know, I'm totally behind the times, but I finally watched it, and it's like, we could be immortal, right? You know, like the, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah,
we could be immortal, yeah, okay. But, you know, and or even, like, but there's this, you know, for a long time there was this, like, quest. People thought, oh, someday we'll find the fountain of youth where you can, like, drink from it and live forever. Or even in, like, science and stuff, we're always trying to extend our lives, you know, figure out how we can live longer. Katie actually had a professor in college. So Katie studied bioethics, which is a section of philosophy. She studied that at NYU, New York University, which is one of the top philosophy departments in the world. Okay. One of the professors there, so one of the most respected philosophers in the world, right? he said this. He said, I believe that one day we're going to create artificial intelligence computers, and they're going to get so smart, they're going to take over the world, and they're going to, like, kill all the humans. And my hope, he said, I'm going to try to do the best philosophy possible now, write as many amazing books as I can, because I think when that happens, they will find my books, and they will find my ideas, and they will resurrect me. They will, like through technology, bring me back to life in some of the future, if I write enough good enough, like, ideas now. Yeah, it's kind of weird and freaky. I mean, this is one of the top philosophers in the world, but this is what he said. And there's, like, why? Because there's this desire to be immortal, right? To, like, live forever. Why do we have that desire? It's kind of weird, right? Why is that kind of reoccurring? You read, like, you go way back, you read, like, the ancient, you know, Greek myths, and they're like, fight, men, and you will become immortal. You may die today, but your memory will live forever, you know, in glory. Or, you know what I'm saying? You guys get what I'm saying, though? There's, like, this weird desire we have to be immortal, even though we all know that we die. Right? Nobody's ever succeeded in living past, what, 120 years, right? Everybody's died, right, so far. I haven't yet, so I'm hoping for you know, planning on being immortal, so far so good. Right? Okay, but no, I know I'm going to die. We're all going to die, right? If nobody's ever escaped death. But yet, we still have this desire for immortality. That doesn't. Why would that make sense? Why? I'm going to get to this. I'll just use this quote now, because it's good. C.S. Lewis, in another one of his books, Mere Christianity, says this: if I find inside of myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, the only reasonable explanation is I wasn't created for this world. I was created for another world. Right. So I think when we find desires like this, like this desire for immortality, it shows us, hey, look, we weren't made to die. God didn't create humans with the intent that we would die after 120 years. He created us with the intent that we would live forever. Then sin entered the picture and messed that up. But one day God's going to fully do away with sin at the resurrection, and we will live forever. Okay, getting ahead of myself again. You know, the other thing I wanted to point out is, like, it's even as we talk about immortality, when we talk about this kind of resurrection and this new heavens, new earth, this new life, it's hard for us to imagine it. Right? Like if I tell you, hey, there's this new color. It's called apelish. Can you imagine it? Like, or let's just say you make up a color in your brain. Make up a color that's never been seen before. Can you do that?
No.
No, it's a any color you may see is a combination of other colors you've already seen. Like, you have no way to, or if I said to you, think of a word you've never heard before, and you just think of a word. It will be a combination of sounds you've heard before, right? So part of what's happening with this idea of looking at the resurrection and looking at kind of this eternality and stuff like that is we don't have concepts to be able to think about it. So, right. And then the last thing before we get into Scripture I just wanted to point out is this desire for immortality, like this desire to like live forever, is often tied up with this idea of glory. Right? Like I was talking about the ancient, you know, Greek myth. They're like, do it, men! You know, what did the Spartan mothers say? They were like, come back with your shield or on it. Right? You know, like go out and conquer, you know, hey men, I know you're afraid, but go and fight for glory. If you die today, you will become immortal, right? For what? Glory, right? Like this idea of like, everyone will know your name, you know, because the world's going to know your name. Okay, anyway, yeah, right? So like this idea of glory. Well, here's what's really fascinating about all these things. First off, we have this desire to be immortal. We actually are going to rise again. God created humans as eternal beings. And although we physically will die, we are going to rise again. You know, and just as we have trouble imagining what it will be like, the Bible actually teaches, yeah, you don't know what it will be like, but you'll be like Jesus. We're going to get to that in a moment. And also this idea of glory being somehow tied up into it. If you look throughout Scripture, almost every passage, or many of the passages that talk about the resurrection, they talk about the glory that we'll have at that point. So it's really interesting how the Bible, when it talks about like this idea of resurrection and immortality, it talks about glory. So I find like these desires we have in us really match up with the way God created us. And thus we find Scripture matches up with it. So let's dive in. Can someone flip to John 5:25? Can someone read that for me? John 5. Can we get that? Can I get a volunteer? Oh, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. And Tina will get you one. Put your hands in your Bible. Over there. John 5:25. Can someone go there?
Yeah.
Which verse?
5:25.
25, right?
Yep.
Which book?
John 5:25.
Yeah.
All right, continue, guys. One more thing, just before we continue, I'm going to try to leave time at the end for questions again. So if you think of a question that you're curious about, jot it down on your phone or whatever, and we can talk about it at the end. John 5:25, verses 25 to 29. Can you read it?
Oh, to 29.
Yeah, 25 to 29, yeah.
Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the truth will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment.
Good. So this is the topic we're talking about today. Jesus promises, yeah?
Isn't it that every time Jesus says something very important, he starts with the truly, truly, I say to you?
Yeah. That's basically, he's like, hey, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you. He's like, basically, like, hey, listen up. This is important. And this is what he's saying. Hey, this is really important. The dead are going to rise again. The righteous, that means those who have gotten forgiveness for their sins and the righteousness through Jesus Christ, they are going to rise to what? Life. And those who have done evil, to judgment. Right? This is a side note, but, you know, people often ask, God, how can God be just when he allows so much evil to go on in the world and it doesn't seem to be punished? It's all going to be punished. It's all the evil that ever happens in the world, there's going to be a judgment of it. It may not happen in this life, but they'll be raised again so they can be judged. God is a perfectly just God. And thank God that those of us, that Jesus made a way for us to escape that judgment, right? So, okay. 1 Corinthians 15. Can someone go there? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. So actually, let's all flip there because we're going to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 15. Go forward. 1 Corinthians 15... Alright, I'll read this one because it's a little longer. But this section is kind of where most of today's message is coming from. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12, and I'm going to read through 22. So, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So what he's saying is, look, there is a resurrection. The dead will rise again. Jesus was the first one for this to happen with. If dead are not going to rise again, then Jesus didn't rise again. And if Jesus didn't rise again, why are we even talking? Like, Christianity is pointless if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That means he's the first. Like, everyone's going to be raised from the dead, but Jesus is the first, right? The first fruits. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the life. You guys know the story of Adam and Eve, right? Mm-hmm. Adam ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge, good and evil, disobeyed God, introduced sin to the world. So for as in Adam all die, because Adam introduced sin, so we all die because of that. So in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then he goes on and talks. So at first, Christ raised from the dead, and then we will. So it's in the same way that Christ was raised from the dead, we're going to be raised from the dead as well when he comes again. Okay, so what is this going to be like? Like, am I going to like, you know, if someone like burns me and then scatters my ashes on the ocean, I'm right, like, all the ashes going to like come back together and rise out of the ocean and be like, right? You know, I'm going to be a zombie or like, what is it going to be like? Well, let's go to 1 John. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15 because we'll come back there. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be, meaning at the resurrection, right? What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So what the verse is saying is, we're going to rise again. We don't know what that's going to be like. But we know that we'll be like Jesus. Okay? So as we dive into digging around a little more and seeing what the Bible has to say about the resurrection, the Bible very clearly teaches we don't know what it's going to be like. Basically, it's like we're two little seeds talking about what it means to be a sequoia tree. Like we can't know. We can't understand. But the Bible gives us little tiny clues, you know, little pointers like, oh, it'll sort of be like this. It'll sort of be like this. So I think today, if the resurrection is like a sequoia tree, basically today I'm describing a little piece of bark on one of the twigs on one of the branches, right? I think that's all that the Lord has really given us in his word. But the reason he gives us that, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, but is he gives us hope. He gives us hope for suffering. He gives us motivation to just follow him, right? So we'll get to that in a little bit. But basically, we're just scratching the surface of what it looks like. The Bible just gives us a small picture because we can't fully understand it. Okay, Philippians 3, 20-21. Ephesians, a couple pages to the right. Ephesians 3, 20-21 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So what will our body look like?
Glorious.
Glorious. What else?
Like him.
Transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body.
Yeah. Jesus.
So we don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but we know we'll be like him. Which is cool. Because what was mankind created to be in the very, very beginning?
The image of God.
The image of God. In the very, very beginning of everything, mankind was created to show what God is like, to be a picture of God. And we know at the resurrection that we'll look exactly like the perfect image of God. Jesus. Okay. Okay. Romans 8:11 says this. I'll just read it real quickly. Romans 8, verse 11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. I have to be totally honest with you guys, I have misread this verse so much. I didn't understand this verse until I prepped this sermon. You know, he's saying, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit that dwells in you. What is he saying? He's saying, when the resurrection comes, in the same exact way that the Holy Spirit came and raised Jesus from the dead, he's going to come and raise us from the dead. Right? The Holy Spirit's going to do that. And he's going to make us like Jesus. Just in the same way that Jesus was raised, that's the same way that we are raised. Does that make sense? So, what I'm saying so far, we will rise again. We're eternal people. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we're going to be like Jesus. We know that for sure. And I actually think many of the scholars I read on this, and I think I agree with them, is that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, right? Because as we see, he's saying, like, we're going to be raised just like Jesus was raised. That disciples, when they saw him on earth, because he walked around on earth for, like, I don't know, 40, 60 days, something like that, before he left and went to heaven, right? And his body was real. Like, they touched it. Like, the disciples came and put his hand, their fingers, through the holes in his hands, and they touched the hole in his side. And they, like, gave him fish, and he, like, ate the fish with him. Like, it wasn't like he was a ghost. Does that make sense? He was real. Like, the food was going into his body, and whatever. I don't know if he's pooping or what, okay? But he was a real person. It wasn't like he was, like, a ghost, right? But he, like, appears in a room where all the doors are locked, right? And he, like, you know, of course, he ascends into heaven. So he, like, flies, okay? So I don't know exactly what this resurrected body is like, but it's going to be like Jesus was when he was raised from the dead, okay? So I think that's, yeah, we're going to be like Jesus' body was when he was raised from the dead. Okay. So, yeah, that's the second thing. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we're going to be like him. The third thing is this idea of glory. Daniel 12 is another passage that we've been jumping around in Daniel for a while in the last couple of weeks, talking about the tribulation and stuff like that. And in Daniel 12, which is the end of the book, he says this. This is a really beautiful passage. Daniel 12, verse 2 says this. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Right? And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. You see this idea of, like, shining, right? Of glory, of these people, when they come to life again, being glorious. And what does that mean? Does it mean they're going to be, like, a light bulb? Are they going to walk around and just be like, and you're like, oh, man, I can't sleep. Go away, right? You're like, what is it? They're going to shine like the stars. Like, what does that mean? But then does that mean they're going to be, like, famous? Because that seems weird, the idea. I'm borrowing some of this from this book in C.S. Lewis. That means that, like, we're gonna, you know, like, oh, there's gonna be famous people in heaven, and there's gonna be, like, the normal people that nobody knows, or, like, that seems weird, right? The kind of competition or things like that, because heaven will be a place of no sin. So what does this idea of glory mean? Let's flip to 2 Corinthians 4. This is a really amazing passage, especially in the middle of suffering, to be reading. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And starting in verse 14. Or I'll read from 13. So, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, I believe and so I spoke, we believe. We also speak, knowing that he who raised Jesus, he who raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into his presence. Right. So God's going to raise us again. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So it's saying, remember, we're all going to rise again through Jesus. We're all going to rise again. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So, let's see. He says, this light, momentary, like, trouble we're going through is nothing compared to life in Christ once we're resurrected, right? So you think, well, Paul, light, momentary. Okay, you say light, momentary, but mine is so much worse, okay? Like, what I'm going through is nothing compared to Mr. Paul of light and momentary afflictions. Well, look what he says just before this in chapter 4. In verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in my body the death of Jesus Christ, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that death is at work in us, but life in you. And if you read a different part, Paul, he's like kind of, at one point, he's like, everyone's ragging on me. Let me tell you a few things I went through. I was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned and people thought he was dead. Like, they basically were like, we're mad at you. And they all chucked rocks at him until he passed out. Like, and like big, not like pebbles, like big rocks, like bashing him in the head. And he's laying on the ground. They thought he was dead. They took him up and he like wasn't dead, somehow survived. He'd been through prison after prison and whippings and everything, persecution. He'd almost died numerous times. That's what his troubles, light and momentary troubles. He says they're light and momentary compared to what? This weight of glory. I mean, I think of sometimes when we think of glory, what picture do we have? We have this picture of like glory, like, oh, jazz hands, right? You know, we have like this picture of glory is just like, you know, like, or like this really kind of, or doesn't seem like...
intangible.
Yeah, it's intangible, and it also seems kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? Petty, right? Like if someone's like, you know, if someone's like, hey, when I arrive, there better be people to welcome me. You know, like if some like celebrity's like, hey, there better be like, you know, you better give me a nice introduction, right? That seems like what I think of when I think of glory, right? Like, dun-dun-dun, hey, welcome everybody. You know, right? It seems like kind of petty. But this verse talks about glory as this weight of glory. It's saying, look, this glory, you can't take it right now. This trial you're going through is strengthening you and building up strength in you so that you can carry this weight, because this glory is so big. Right? That's not how I often think about glory. What do you think that glory is? Any ideas? Anybody? Take a guess. Billy? To be honest, I was like thinking, I was like, what is glory? I have no idea. Like, what is it, right? And this book, Weight of Glory, is actually about that. It's a message on it. And what C.S. Lewis says he thinks glory is, he says glory is the approval of God. What does God say when people enter into heaven, right? You guys see this in the parable, Matthew 25, I think it is. Jesus says, the king will sit on his throne in heaven, and he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. And what does he say to those who don't know him, right? He says, he doesn't say like, just go away. He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. And if we think about it, how core is that? The idea of God knows me and he approves me, right? As opposed to God doesn't know me, and he disapproves of me, and he excludes me, and he pushes me out, right? I think this is really cool, and I think this is part of what it is. And if we actually stop, I mean, maybe as I say this, you're like, okay, great, you know, like, so I'm getting to heaven, and God's like, good job, Kenny, and that's it, right? That does not seem like something I need to go through a lot of suffering to be able to handle, right? But think about it for a second. I mean, just imagine that. You know, I mean, I know, okay, so I know many of you probably have struggled wanting so bad, maybe you won't even admit this yourself, but you want so bad the approval of your parents, right? And maybe your parents, I mean, some parents are really give approval and some don't give it a lot, and you've felt that. Or maybe you've, like, wanted so badly the approval of friends. I've totally been in this space. I remember when I first went to college and just wanting so bad people to think I was cool, you know? Or maybe the approval of your teacher or someone else. You know, I heard just like last week or whatever, Obama gave out a bunch of medals because it's almost his presidency is almost over, so he's like, ah, let's give a bunch of medals out to people. So he's giving out like one to Michael Jordan and Ellen DeGeneres or whatever, like, and people like this. He's giving out these medals, and I was thinking about it, man. You know, like if Mark gave me a medal, I'd be like, cool, Mark. Thanks, you know. Appreciate that. Happy birthday to you too, right? But if Obama gave me a medal, it would mean something else, right? And even if nobody else knew, right? Even if it wasn't on the news, it was just like, hey, Kenny, I just want to do this privately. I heard about what you did. I think that's really phenomenal. We can't tell anyone about it, but I just want you to know this is incredible. And he gave me a medal. What would that, you know, even if you could tell no one about it, like, you could think about how much that would mean, right? How special that would be. Now just imagine the God of the universe pulling you aside and saying, hey, oh my gosh, this is in chill bumps. You know, like God pulling me aside and being like, hey, Kenny, you know what you did? I'm so proud of you right now. Like, I mean, both. Like, even if no one else ever knew, that's more glory than I could handle. You know? Like, the God of the universe just pulling me aside and being like, hey, that, well done, Kenny. Like, that, what you did there was amazing, right? And there's going to be this glory. I think glory is not only, I think this is part of it, but I think it's a big part of it. And it's just like, it's so far beyond. I think right now when I'm describing this, when we kind of catch that, we're like scratching the surface of the bark, you know, on the sequoia tree. We're not even getting close. But I think this is a little tiny picture of what it's going to be like, how glorious it's going to be. C.S. Lewis says this, in the end of time, you know, the resurrection, the face, that is, the delight or the terror of the universe, must be turned upon each of us, either with one expression or with the other, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. He's going to say to us, well done, or I never knew you. Those are the only two options. And that's what's going to happen. Okay, so the last thing I want to talk about is, you're like, okay, Kenny, great, so we're going to rise again, we know that, okay, great, cool, it's going to be glorious, like, you know, it's just whatever this glory idea means, great. But Kenny, what is it going to be like? Like, are we going to be like ghosts? Or are we going to be like, are we going to be physical? Like, what exactly are we going to be like? I don't know. Okay, let's end the service. but there's a clue, a pretty strong clue, back in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's go back and read that again. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 35. And I'll go ahead and read this. So pay attention closely. This is a little bit tough to understand, but try really hard to get it, because it's kind of profound. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? That's the question we're asking, right? You foolish person! Oh, okay, maybe I'm not asking that question. You foolish person, what is sown does not come to life unless it dies. And with what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for animals, one for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. So when we die, our body, perishable means it ends, it decays, it goes bad, right? What is raised is imperishable. It cannot go bad. It is always, forever, eternal, good. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. Now, real quick, and then we'll finish reading this. Maybe that's actually... Right, oh, yeah. So, real quick, when we say spiritual, what do you think? Often when I think, hear spiritual, I think like, oh, spiritual, you can't see it. It's like ghosts, and it's like ethereal, and it's kind of like more dreamlike. Does that make sense? Like, that's often what I think. But spiritual, the spiritual realm, is actually not less real than the physical realm. It's more real than the physical realm. In fact, if you read the book called The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, sorry, I'm quoting him so much. Actually, I don't apologize for that. He's awesome. He writes this book called The Great Divorce, and he talks about, it's a fictionalized account of what heaven might be like, right? And he talks about these people who go from Earth, who get a chance to go to heaven, they go on this bus, and they get to heaven, they get out of the bus, and they're walking on the grass, it should be the soft grass, and they're yelling out in pain because they are like ghosts, right? They're so slightly real, they're like ghosts, and there everything is so real that the grass itself, the soft grass, is cutting their feet because it's so real and vivid. And they're there and they're like, we don't like it here. We want, it's too real. It's like too sharp and painful for us. We want to go back to our shadows and like, you know, kind of clouds and fog that we lived in on Earth. And this is a good description, I think, of what the spiritual realm is like. Right now, we live in the physical realm, so it's hard to see the spiritual realm. But the spiritual realm is more real, not less real. So when it says you're sown a physical body, raised a spiritual body, it doesn't mean you're going to be raised as a ghost. It means the body that's going to be raised is more real, more substantive, more solid than what died. Because think about it, our bodies actually are not that solid, right? You don't eat for a week and you die, right? They're very, like, weak. You don't drink enough water for a couple days and you're goner, right? Like, I take an ice and it's over, right? You know, our lives are very fragile. But our spiritual bodies that we get at are not fragile. If you do all those things, perfectly fine. Why? Because not because it's less real, not because it's like a ghost and like, oh, but because it's more real. It's more real than the thing that could try to injure it. It's almost like you're too hard. Does that make sense? So when it says spiritual, it means more real, not less real. Okay, let's finish the passage. Verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last Adam, that's talking about Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man came from the earth, a man of dust, and the second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are born of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So basically it's saying your body dies, so you cannot inherit, you cannot possess that which is eternal and spiritual. We need to become, is what it's saying. If we're going to get heaven, we have to be made of the stuff heaven is made of. To possess anything on this earth, you need to be made of this earth. If you want to inherit heaven, then you have to be made of what heaven is. And that's why we are resurrected. It's because these current bodies that we have right now can't inherit heaven. We're too weak. But we're going to be resurrected in spiritual strong bodies that can. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a trumpet, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, right? Raised in that new body. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body, this body that is weak and dying, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So, what is it saying? It's saying, like, all, what I've been emphasizing. We're going to be raised again, and it's not going to be a ghost-like thing. It's going to be more real. This is kind of getting a little bit off topic, but I find this interesting. I think when we're raised again, I think there's going to be, well, the Bible, if you read Revelation, it's full of beauty. I think we're going to have eyeballs. I think we're going to see stuff, right? It's full of music. I think we're going to have a sense of hearing. I think we're going to have a sense of touch. It's full of food. If you read Revelation, it's full of great food. I think we're going to have a sense of taste. It's not like we're going to be ghosts and, you know, not be able to experience anything. In fact, I think these senses are going to be more intense and more vibrant than they are now, because they're not going to be tempered by the fall or the sin. So instead, everything's going to be more vivid, more vibrant, more alive, right? I think we'll play sports in heaven. I think there'll be basketball and baseball in heaven. I think that there'll be poetry in heaven. I think that there'll be songs and music. I think there'll be guitars in heaven. I mean, it's funny. We think, like, heaven's going to have, oh, yeah, heaven has harps, but not electric guitars, right? You know, heaven has robes, but no, like, suits, right? You know, or no, like, right? No, yeah, no DJs in heaven. Well, why? Did heaven, like, get created when Jesus was born and then just freeze, right? You know, like, but, in fact, I think there may or may not be electric guitars in heaven. But the reason that there won't be, may not be electric guitars in heaven is the same reason we don't have a lot of harps now. Right? Like, something greater and higher will be there, not something lesser. Something, heaven's not going to be a step back. It's going to be a massive step forward. Right? And there's going to be so many things about this life that I think we'll get to experience again. But just without the sin. Without the brokenness. I mean, like, I have relationships in my life right now that are challenging for me. I know all of you guys are perfect and never have any trouble getting along with your family or friends. But I, on the other hand, are a very fallen person, and there are some relationships in my life that are just really hard for me. Like, people are, I mean, there's people I know who are Christians who are just like, when I'm around them, it's just awkward. And it's because of stuff that's happened in the past or whatever. And someday, I'm going to have a relationship with them, I believe, in heaven, with sin gone. Like, all brokenness in our relationship gone. I think, you know, that there's going to be basically all the best of this world that God created to be enjoyed. It's going to be there. Right? Like, all the good things that God created, like, they're just going to be there in more glory. In fact, in Romans 8, which we didn't really spend a lot of time in, although we may go back there, Romans 8, it says this: creation itself is groaning, yearning for to be set free from the curse. What is it saying? At this resurrection, creation, which right now is bound to decay, right? Right now, creation, like, second law of thermodynamics, right? Increasing entropy, all right? You guys didn't think this was physics, Scott, right? But more and more disorder, more and more chaos, right? Anarchy, more and more, like, conflict between, you know, the lion and the antelope or whatever, right? All that stuff. Creation itself is like, ooh, we want to be set free from this angst, this, like, conflict, this slavery to disorder. And at the resurrection, that's going to happen. The world itself is going to come back into the way that God created it to be, in harmony. Sin, the sin will be gone. Okay. All right. One more thing. I think that's a really interesting clue. As I was praying about this, I was like, whoa, that's a really profound thought. Romans 8:23 is the last thing, and then maybe we can jump into some closing ideas and then go to questions if you guys have any. Romans 8, in verse 18, it's talking about how, you know, creation long subject to futility, but it's going to be set free. And then it says this, 18:4, consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. And then it goes on, but let me find the verse I'm looking for. Oh yeah, verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we too, as we have like, every time we're sick, every time we deal with sin in the world, we feel like, oh Jesus, come quickly, where I'll have a body that's no longer sick. Where there's going to be relationships without sin. Where there's going to be like a world without want, without brokenness. Right? Come quickly. We yearn for that. And it says we experience the first fruits now. We who have the first fruits of what? The Spirit. So I think this is part of the reason he said that we're going to have a spiritual body, right? Think about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives right now. We just have this big retreat on the Holy Spirit. Right? What does the Holy Spirit do in our life? When we feel like I am alone and I have no one with me, the Holy Spirit says, you are not alone. You're never alone. I'm with you, right? When I'm like, I am so annoyed with Mark right now, I cannot help but punch him, right? Then the Holy Spirit comes and says, Kenny, I'm going to grow humility in you, self-control in you. I'm going to grow this, like, perfection in you. And you are going to not smack him on the face, right? Because he's stronger than you, and he's going to smack you back, right? But basically, like the Holy Spirit is changing me, right? The Holy Spirit, when I pray for somebody, this happened to me before, like, I've been praying for somebody, and the Holy Spirit's like, oh, hey, this is an issue. Some of you guys in this room, this happened with, like, I was like, oh, this. And I'm like, hey, is this the Holy Spirit? They're like, well, how'd you know that? And then I'm like, I don't know how I knew that, right? I think that's what it's pointing to. Who we will be, the new spiritual person will be, the first fruits of that is happening now with the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So every time you see the Holy Spirit do something cool and miraculous in your life, that's going to be normal after the resurrection. Does that make sense? So it's like all the brokenness in our lives and it's kind of mixed, you know, as we're learning to walk in God's way, trying to follow the Spirit, struggling with the flesh. Well, what's going to happen when we're resurrected is we're going to have spiritual bodies, that's all we can do. Hallelujah! Can't wait, right? It's going to be awesome. Where at that point, everything's just going to be exactly what the Holy Spirit, because we have spiritual bodies like Him. Okay? That makes sense? That's super exciting for me. I don't know if any of you followed that, but that's cool. Alright, so, kind of wrap it up. Great. Okay, Gagan, Kenny, cool. We're going to rise again. What's the point? Well, a couple things. One, Romans 8, 18, we just read it. For I consider the suffering of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. So when you go through trouble, remember, it can't even be close. It can't even be compared to what's coming. In fact, another verse I read, it's preparing you. All the trouble you go through is preparing you. You can know this. Any suffering you go through, doesn't matter how nasty it is, how horrible it is, it's not pointless. There is no suffering that you will ever go through in your life that is pointless. Because every iota of every tiny bit of suffering you experience is preparing you for the resurrection, for the glory that you're going to experience at that point. So this suddenly gives meaning to suffering. Right? If someone lives a horrible life, right? Someone like, hey, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And then the next 60 years of their life is them getting beat up and rejected and hated and living destitute with nothing. And they die. And nothing good ever happens in their life. Wow. But the resurrection. Right? You know what I'm saying? There's a purpose to that, all that suffering. It's not pointless. Their life wasn't, you know, we look at their life like, hey, they just suffered and then they died. What's the point of that? You know? And God saying, no, there is a point. All that's happening there for an eternal weight of glory that's coming. So when you go through any sort of suffering, remember, you're going to rise again. And any suffering you're going through now, it's prepping you for that. It's getting you ready for that. Also, it gives us hope in the middle of suffering, right? That this is not the end. The suffering you experience is like, that's not the end. It's not like suffer and die. It's suffer, die, resurrected to glorious life. Right? That's what's coming. And Yeah, and then of course, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, what are you building with your life? Are you living for temporal things? Are you living... me and some of the leadership were talking about this. I think the best comparison that we can have between this life and the life to come is not that right now we're awake, and then when we're resurrected we'll be dreaming, but that's the other way around. Me and Tyler were talking about this. Is that right now, our life, compared to what we're going to experience, is like we're dreaming now. And that when we're resurrected, that will be real life. And you're like, oh, okay, that doesn't make sense. Just remember, we're two little sequoia seeds talking about what it means to be a tree right now. Right? We're these two little seeds talking about it. And the last thing is this. I mean, if any of you are not sure about where you stand with God, if any of you are like, you know, when the resurrection happens, I don't know if I'm going to be resurrected to life or I'm going to be resurrected to judgment. Deal with it. like that's a very, very, the most important question you can deal with. And you need to deal with it, like, tonight, now. Because you don't know when the end of your life is going to come. And once that happens, once you die, that's it. After that's the resurrection. But there's no, it's not like you can, like, you know, go to purgatory or whatever and work really hard or something like that. It's like, that's it. So before we die, we all need to know where we stand with the Lord. And praise God, Jesus made it wide open. Jesus said, God said, I so love the world that I'll give my only son that whoever, anybody, who believes in him, whoever puts their trust in Jesus, like follows Jesus with their life, surrenders to him, they will not perish, right? At the resurrection. They will not be raised to judgment, but they will be raised to everlasting life. So let me just like urge you, if you don't know where you're going when you die in the resurrection, you can know tonight. Jesus has rescued you. Jesus has offered you the free gift of the resurrection of life, just as he did. We just give our lives to him and accept him. And let's stop living for, like, dreams. Right? Let's live for reality. And if you're going through suffering, remember that there's an end, and it's preparing you for an eternal life. All right, let's pray, and then if you have a couple questions, we can, then we'll be done. God, we just want to honor you. God, I really, even as we've gone through this message, I mean, I'm at the end of it and I almost have more questions than I had at the beginning. Because I'm this little seed. I don't understand what a giant sequoia tree is like in the sense of the resurrection, God. But I know it's good because I'm going to be like you, and I know you are so good. And God, I just want to ask in the name of Jesus that you would fill our hearts with hope and desire for the resurrection. And that we would live with hope and purpose, even through suffering or anything else. Because we know that you're coming for us. That you're going to raise our mortal bodies back to life and give us spiritual bodies that are not less real, but more real. And we're going to live and be with you in paradise forever. So we bless you, God. God, I pray that if anyone here doesn't know you, they would give their life to you. Let's just take a few minutes and meditate on what we talked about today and ask the Lord if there's anything he'd like to say. Bless you. We thank you that death is not the end, but eternal life is. We praise you. You're so far beyond what we could ever imagine. And we just want to know you more and understand you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, right before we finish, we have time for one or two or three questions. Does anybody have any? Yeah, please.
So, I actually asked you this question a while, but this is someone actually kind of posed more questions than answers.
Okay.
So, basically, like, if people sin and they don't repent and they end up going to hell, you mentioned earlier that everybody who has ever lived will be resurrected.
Yeah.
Are those people who didn't end up in heaven included in that?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. So, yeah, the Bible says that some, like, all who die will be raised to life. Some to everlasting life, right? This kind of, like, thing I'm describing, right? Like, of, like, more reality and, like eternal paradise bliss type thing. And the others will be raised to judgment. Yeah. And just one thing to clarify, God doesn't send people to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. God sends everybody, me included, you, everybody, is destined for hell because we've sinned, because we've done wrong. And the just judgment for sin is death, eternal death. So that's why we're all going to hell. But God was just like, you know, I love mankind so much, I'm going to create an escape hatch, right? A way out of what we all deserve. And that's what Jesus came across with. So, yeah, if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll go to hell, but it's not like, hey, you didn't believe in my son, go to hell. That's not what it is. It's like, God is like, guys, live for me, and understand, like, the wages, the cost of sin is death, and everybody chose sin, and now God's like, what am I going to do? I need to rescue you. I'm going to sacrifice my own son so that you can be rescued. Please accept this gift. And everybody who does is saved. So, yeah.
So, will there be, like, two judgments? Like, because, like, after you die,
Okay. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. So, some people call this the intermediate state. Okay? So this is, so I don't mean to get too theological on you, but some people call this the intermediate state, which is from when people die until Jesus comes again. Because basically, as we talked about before, when Jesus comes again, the dead are raised. And then some people believe that, like, Christians are raised first, and then 1,000 years later, the non-believers are raised. Some people believe at the same time. But basically, when Jesus comes back, everyone's going to be raised from the dead. So some people believe that everybody's kind of in this, like, soul sleep thing, where they're kind of like, basically you die, and then when you wake up from being dead, you're after the resurrection. Does that make sense? Other people believe that, no, you're not soul sleep, but through some sort of weird time-space continuum, you just kind of, like, die and then end up at the judgment. Other people believe that, a lot of people believe this, that, like, when you die, if you're a non-believer, you know, stay in the ground, whatever, till judgment day. But if you're a believer, you go to heaven. And then, when Jesus comes back, your body is raised, you go back into your body, you get judged, and you go back to heaven. So, yeah, but it's one of those things where the Bible's not really clear about it. The Bible is very clear about what happens after the resurrection, but it's not very clear about what happens between dying now and... Yeah.
Yeah. I have a question.
Okay.
The first one is all about rapture.
Okay.
When they, like, the Christians go up first and all the rest of the people, like, stay down here for, like, 7 years.
Yeah. So, some people believe, we talked about this when we talked about the tribulation and stuff before, some people believe that the church will get raptured, and then the tribulation will happen, all this nasty stuff will happen, and then at the end, Jesus comes again. Other people believe that, Jesus, when Jesus comes again, that's when the church gets raptured, and they just kind of, they come up into the air, they meet him, and they come back to earth with him. So it's like, Jesus coming again, at that same exact time, Christians are just like, so it's not like they just kind of like go to heaven, hang out for 7 years, and come back. It's like they just... Does that make sense? And if you read the passage about the rapture, which is in 1 Thessalonians, that's actually kind of what more... The word that's used is basically what happened on that day is when a king would come to a city, the people in the city would go out to meet him and then come back into the city with him. Does that make sense? And that's the description of Sydney. Yeah. Did you have another one?
Yeah. You said Jesus was the first person to be like, the first representation of black identity. That's black identity, right?
Okay. Right. Lazarus and the girl he healed. And in the Old Testament, there's a couple people who relate to that. The difference is that Jesus, like, in all the other instances, God is basically, like, through a prophet or through Jesus, like, praying for, like, oh, God, please bring this person back, bring this person back. But Jesus is the only one who, like, raised himself from the dead.
Also,
by the,
because for me, I think Lazarus, he raised, but then he just got raised, and then he didn't go to heaven, and he's going to die again soon.
Yeah.
So, but Jesus is like, raised from heaven, raised from death, and he went to heaven.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus never existed. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Can
and
I just steal the book to look at the quote?
Yeah.
You said that, like, so some people believe that they die, and then part of them goes to heaven, their body stays on earth,
right.
And when the judgment comes, then they'll be reunited with their body and go back to heaven. What are you between you dying and the judgment? Before you're reunited.
Okay, yeah. So some, right. So people who generally believe that would say that that's your soul. So it's kind of like, I mean, everybody kind of realizes that we're not just physical. Like you can, some scientists believe, oh, you know, you fell in love with somebody, that's just hormones, like, mixing in your brain. Oh, you're like, this food is really good. I love this food. Or, I really love hanging out with that person. They're like, oh, that's just chemicals in your brain. Yeah. Well, but all of us kind of know, you know, love is more than just chemicals, right? Relationship with people is more than just chemicals. When I feel sad or happy, that's more than just chemicals, right? And what it is we have a different, we're physical, but we're also spiritual and emotional and stuff like that. So basically these people say the spiritual part, the soul or whatever, that's what goes to heaven. And the physical part stays here. So the human is kind of like, you know, and then, does that make sense?
Yeah. So will it be like the metaphysical spirit, or will it just be no difference between getting your body back?
Oh, like when you're in heaven?
Yeah.
Well, okay, so again, this interim state, intermedium state, is like something the Bible's not really clear about and is a tough question to answer. I think most people who, like, I'm not entirely sure what I believe on it. I think I'm more towards the idea of, like, when you die, the next thing you know is the resurrection. And whether or not you're sleeping, or I don't know how that works, like with time or whatever, but just that you die, and then the next thing you experience is the resurrection. So, not, like, kind of going to heaven or whatever, but I don't know. But, those who do believe you go to heaven, your spirit goes to heaven, would say you don't have a physical body in the same way that you did now, and you will at the resurrection. That makes sense? Because we will have, like, these resurrected bodies. I think there's one thing about the resurrection that has been messing with my brain the whole time I've been messing with this, studying this, is at the resurrection, we're going to have, like, you know, like we're going to sit, we're going to, like, hey, let's get pizza together and, like, sit around and talk about sports, or it's going to be real. I think I just imagine heaven and stuff as, for so long, I imagined it kind of as, like, I'm just kind of, like, have my eyes closed in worship, and I'm just like, oh, Jesus, I love you, for, like, forever and ever, and I'm kind of, like, on a cloud, right? But heaven, I don't think, from what I see in 1 Corinthians 15, go and read it, I think it's going to be more like, I'm going to worship God by playing Ultimate Frisbee, and, like, enjoying hanging out with Connor, and talking about that fun time we did stupid stuff at the Christmas party, you know what I mean? And, like, going and getting coffee with Apostle Paul and being like, dude, I read your stuff. I read the book you wrote. It was so good. You know, like, he's like, oh, no, God gives it. I know, but he used you. It was so good. Right? Like, going and finding C.S. Lewis and being like, dude, Narnia was dope, right? You know? Like, I think we're going to experience all that. Which, heaven is like, going to be a really epic place. And people, like, think about it. Every Christian who's ever lived is going to be there. So we're basically going to have eternity. Like, eternity to meet amazing people, eat amazing food, be with Jesus, get to know Jesus. Like, even if it were just us and him, in eternity, we wouldn't know him all the way. He's infinite, right? Like, discovering more and more. I mean, I think when people talk about, oh, hell, heaven is eternal, won't it get boring? Well, it's kind of like saying, oh, if you're married to your wife, you just, like, get bored after a week of knowing her because you know her well. No, like, I'm still discovering more of my wife. And I think eternally I'll still discover more of Jesus. All right. Any last questions? Yeah.
Okay, so I think most people believe that, or at least most Christians believe that an abortion is still a person.
Mm.
And so how does that work with, like, the judgment? And you said you were talking about the man who gave his life up, and then for 6 years he was just having, like, a horrible life, and then he died. How does that work with, like, the glory of God and, like, not actually having an ability to go through any of that?
Right. So, and miscarriages too, right? Not just abortions, but miscarriages and other things like that. There are, so again, this is a one of those issues in Scripture where there's not like a specific verse that says all babies go to heaven. It's like there's no verse that says that explicitly, but Jesus does say, "Let the little children come to me, because the kingdom of God belongs to them." What's the kingdom of God, right? Like, God's kingdom belongs to children. So, but then obviously we have to reconcile that with all people have sinned and need a savior, right? So, like, how do those two things come together, right? So what many people do is they have this idea of age of accountability, which basically is once a kid is old enough to kind of understand, then they're responsible. Does that make sense? So beneath that age, if they die, then they aren't judged. But above that age, they are. So this would say that, like, all the babies who are aborted and all that stuff, that they are raised to life. And, yeah.
Well, so, how does that work with, doesn't it say in the Bible that you'll store up treasures in heaven by the work you do?
Mm-hmm.
How does that work with them not getting a chance to do that at all?
Yeah.
Is it really perfect?
Yeah, that's a good question. I don't know. I don't think that, like, they'll be moping around heaven, like these babies that were aborted are going to be in heaven, like, oh, darn it, like, you know, I just get a little moped. I don't get, like, a Maserati in heaven because I didn't have a chance to earn anything. I mean, I wouldn't even be surprised if they get kind of a martyr's reward, right?
What is a martyr?
A martyr is, like, someone who dies for Christ.
Did you say a martyr's reward?
Yeah.
What is that?
Well, like, I mean, okay, so rewards in heaven is also something that, like, there's not a ton about in the Bible, but there's a few things that point to it. It basically says, like, serve God. God's going to reward you. No good thing that you did is not going to grow in reward. Like, go for it. But then there's specific passages, especially in Revelation, about people who, like, stood up for Jesus and then were beheaded or killed for it, and he's like, hey, you guys, you died for me. You're gonna, like, reign with me. You're gonna have, you know, like, I'm gonna clothe you in white, and you're gonna, so, I don't know. I mean, to be completely honest, I don't know. But I don't think that it's gonna be like they kind of scratch their way into heaven and then rest of eternity is so sorry for them. You know? I know I didn't fully answer your question, but yeah, I think they go to heaven. Yeah, and who? Real quickly, go ahead.
What? One of the verses in the Bible, such as in Revelation, it says during the rapture, you better hope that your wife is not childbearing, because or else that child is not going to have.
No, okay, I know what verse you're talking about. It doesn't say that. It says, it's in Matthew 24, and it says, the tribulation is coming. There's going to be this really rough time that we talked about a couple weeks ago, and it says, like, ooh, if you're pregnant at that point, life is going to be really rough for you. It says that. Like, woe to those who are pregnant during that time.
Oh, yeah.
And the truth is, like, dude, tribulation, like sky falling, all the water on earth turning to blood. I don't know if you've ever seen, walked with somebody through pregnancy. I have, my wife, twice. It's not an easy time, and if you can't get access to clean water during that time, or food, or something like that, it's going to be really, really bad.
Okay.
So I think that's what he's talking about.
Yes, the head sister died before the born.
Oh, wow. Yeah. But I don't think that means that they don't go to heaven. Yeah. Last question.
What will that be like? Like, if something of whatever it's called is aborted in heaven, is it just going to be this ball of flesh? Or is it going to be...
an adult? Or?
Yeah,
the HD is unsystem, so...
I think that... because, I kind of wondered... I thought about this, you know, like... when I see my mom in heaven, will she look like a 45-year-old? Or will she look like 20... like, will I look like I'm 22 and see my grandmother like she's 22? You know? Like, will we all be 18 and a half? Or, you know, I kind of like, what will age be like? I think that our resurrected bodies are going to be... there's no effect of sin, right? So there's no effect of, like, the decay, aging process either. So... I think an aborted baby that goes in heaven will have the same body, same kind of body that I will have. Does that make sense?
Well, the memories.
Yeah, it's just like a different season, I think. We'll both be like sequoia trees. Does that make sense? And I mean, I think if like, you know, you have two seeds talking, and one seed's like, oh, look, I weigh half a milliounce more than you. Ho, 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 I'm so much more important than you. That's kind of absurd. To the two trees. Does that make sense? So I think in the same way that two trees looking at them arguing about like a milliounce is the same way the kind of resurrected bodies look back at us thinking about age. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I think age will be less relevant in the next thing because we'll be eternal and there won't be the aging. Yeah. All right. This is really fascinating. Let's continue talking about this at dinner and then we... good. So let's, God, we just bless you. We ask that you continue to show yourself to us. We thank you for your word and the food you've given us. That. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's go.
Finally, it's about time. Perfect time.